Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues his epistle, "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the propitiation that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this word that speaks to the gates of heaven opening for us as Your people, that we can come to know You, not just as our Creator, not just as the just Judge who will judge all the world, but as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as we come to know You through the person and work of Your Son. And Father, our heart's desire, our prayer is that those who do not know this good news, be they in this room or watching online, or those that we come across in our day-to-day lives, that if they do not know this good news, that You would give us every opportunity to open our mouths to share this good news of Your gospel, which is Your power unto salvation. And so we pray this morning that You would do beyond all that we can think or expect in our midst, that if there are those in our presence this morning or watching online that do not know the saving power of Your gospel, that You would open their eyes and open their hearts to the beauty of this gospel and the salvation of sinners. For this we pray in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Paul deals with three things in this passage. First, he addresses the revelation of the righteousness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he deals with how we as sinners come to receive the righteousness of God through faith in the works of Christ. And third and finally, Paul is going to show us that the revelation and reception of the righteousness of God through Christ remove all grounds for pride in the Christian life. So first, let us turn our attention to the revelation of the righteousness of God, beginning in verse 21. Paul says, "But now..." Great preacher of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says in the New Testament, these buts are some of the most glorious things that we come across in the pages of Scripture, because this but serves as a disjunction, a turning from Paul's message that we are all condemned because of our sin in verses 9 through 20. That our mouths are stopped by the law, that the law reveals our sin. And Paul says with all joy and confidence in the gospel, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested." And it has not been manifested, it has not been revealed in the law given through Moses. It has not been revealed in the law written on our hearts, on our conscience. It has been manifested apart from that, because the law only brings us a knowledge of our sin. The law, when we read it and understand it rightly, shows us not our good condition, not our own righteousness, it reveals to us that we have fallen short of His glory and that we need a Savior, that there is nothing in our own power that could bring us back to God. And Paul says, now, as he would say in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God has revealed His righteousness in the gospel of His Son. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The law is not what brings the righteousness of God that brings life to those who believe. It is not the law that reveals the gospel that Paul is not ashamed of. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Paul has already said that this good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is promised beforehand to the prophets, that He is the Son of David according to the flesh, and that the Holy Spirit declared Him to be the Son of power according to His resurrection of the dead. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament from Genesis and Malachi, promise and point ahead to the person and work of Christ, but they never do the work themselves. The work was not accomplished until Jesus became incarnate and lived a perfect life without sin and died the death our sins deserve on Calvary's Hill. All of those things are foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Jesus came to fulfill everything that was spoken of Him. It was Jesus Himself on the road to Emmaus that unfolded the Scriptures to His disciples, all the things pertaining to Him, His life and His suffering and His resurrection from the dead. Paul continues, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is how God has manifested His saving righteousness for us. That is what Paul was getting at in Romans chapter 1 when he said he is not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith for faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That we come to know the righteousness of God, not through our own self-righteousness, not through our own endeavors of self-improvement, but we come to know the righteousness of God as a free gift given to us. It is a righteousness that is founded upon Jesus as the object of our faith, the one who has accomplished what we could not do for ourselves, who has accomplished it all in His person. It is revealed clearly in Christ's cross work, as Paul points out in verse 25. This Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. The righteousness of God in saving sinners was revealed in Christ coming and living and dying for our sins. His substitutionary death on our behalf. And this is becoming increasingly unpopular in our own present day and age. There are streams of evangelicalism in the Christian church that would look at what Paul is saying here and condemn it outright because they either misunderstand it or they misrepresent it. But there is no hope, there is no good news apart from the revelation of God's righteousness and Christ's death on our behalf. There are those that would present our understanding of what Christ accomplished on the cross, dying on the cross, bearing the penalty for our sin, and call it divine child abuse. There are those who would say that it is barbaric that a God of love would require the death of His Son to forgive sins. But we forget there is a unity to God. God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, is working at our redemption. redemption in the person and work of Christ. It is not as if Jesus was some unwilling victim who draw the short straw out of humanity and was put forward as the scapegoat of our sins. It was for that very purpose that he came. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus told his disciples that that was the purpose of his coming, to be handed over to the priest and to be handed over to the Romans to die the death of his people. It was even seen in his own name, Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And he does so by being put forward as a propitiation, as that which removes the wrath of God owed to our sins by his blood, by his death on our behalf. But how do we come to receive this righteousness? How do we come to know it as our own? Not through our works and our endeavors. We come to receive the righteousness of God, as Paul says, freely as a gift. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe. The consistent message of the New Testament is that when we believe on Christ, when we trust his person and works, all his righteousness is counted to us on our behalf. It is as if at one point we were bankrupt and Christ has counted all his treasure, all his merit, all his worth to us freely, simply for taking him at his word. This is not faith in faith, as some posit in our own day and age. There are many that would argue it doesn't matter what you believe or what you have faith in, as long as you have faith in something. You can have a faith in something that will leave you stranded. You could go out and buy a junker car and have faith that it'll take you from one part of America to the other, and that car could still leave you stranded 5 miles down the road. No, what is most important is who we have believed in, who we have placed our faith in. Christ is the object of our faith. We trust him and we believe in him, and we do so, something miraculous happens. All his righteousness is freely counted to us apart from works. The righteousness, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. There's nobody that does not need this. There's nobody who does not need the free gift of Christ's salvation. There's no distinction between man and woman. There is no distinction between white or black. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not one of us in this room that could look at ourselves and think that we have it in ourselves to earn enough righteousness to please God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have fallen infinitely short of his infinite glory. Now just try to imagine, if you will, if you are falling into an infinitely deep pit, and you realize somehow that you have a piece of rope. You're not going to tie a knot to it and throw it up in the air and try to climb your way out of this infinite pit as you're falling. And yet all of our efforts, all of our endeavors to be justified, declared right in the sight of God, apart from Jesus and what he has done, are exactly doing that. And are justified by his grace as a gift. This reminds us of the freeness of the gospel. It is freely given to us. We have not earned it. We could never earn it. We could never be deserving of what God has done for us in the person of his Son. Out of his great love with which he loved us, he sent his beloved Son, who went willingly, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, for the joy set before him, enduring the cross, scorning its shame, so that we could freely receive the gift. And so often, people wonder, what do I have to do to be saved? What must I do to receive? Christmas is right around the corner, and you have to, that's a perfect demonstration of how we receive a gift. Somebody comes to you with a present wrapped in a box, all you have to do is say, yes, thank you. You don't have to ask them, how much is this? What's the catch? What do I have to do to earn it? All you have to do is accept what has been done for you that you could not do for yourself. It is not a merit-based salvation. It is a need-based salvation provided for all who will receive it. Are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. We come to receive this righteousness through believing that what He was doing on the cross was dying the death for our sins, bearing them away, removing the record from our wrong so that we could be pardoned, so that by His stripes we could be healed. All we must do is believe, as Paul's going to remind us in Romans 10. All we have to do is believe in our heart that God has raised Him from our dead and confess with our mouth that He is Lord. And yet, throughout the history of the church, and maybe even in your own lives, we often complicate the simple beauty of the gospel. I'm reminded of the conversion story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He grew up in a devout Christian home, but for some time he struggled with what he needed to do to receive the gospel, to believe the gospel. He didn't understand that it was simply as simple as receiving a gift. Until one day he was planning on going to his regular church, and the streets and everything were covered with snow, and so he went to a primitive Methodist church where by his own admission a fill-in preacher who wasn't, as he says, a very intelligent man who could only read and repeat the text, read from Isaiah, "Look unto me, all you nations, and be saved." And the preacher looked at him, seeing his misery, says, "What, man? All you need do is look at Jesus and be saved." And Spurgeon said there in that moment, he looked at Jesus through the eyes of faith and received Him as his Savior. There's nothing we need do but look and live, receiving freely what He has done for us on our behalf. And Paul says that all this was to show the righteousness of God and how He has dealt with humanity. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Sometimes people wonder, why does God deal with and tolerate evil in the world? Why does God tolerate sinners? It is because it was His plan to provide a means of salvation so that rebels like you and I could receive something that we did not deserve, but He desired to bestow upon us. God would have been entirely within His rights to snuff out all humanity in the garden with Adam and Eve. He would have been entirely within His rights as the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything to wipe out all of humanity in the days of Noah. But out of His grace and His mercy, He had a plan of salvation, which He accomplished in the person of His Son. And so He passed over. He didn't forgive them. He passed over them, waiting till the time of His Son who bore the penalty of sin in Himself, so that everyone who believes in Him could be saved. Continues, verse 26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God will be demonstrated in the final day as both just and the justifier. If you do not have faith in Jesus this morning, and you die without faith in Christ, without resting in what He has done for you, He will be just in condemning you for all of eternity. But if in this moment you realize that you need His salvation and you accept His gift, He is just in pardoning your sins and looking at Christ and pardoning you. And all this removes any grounds for pride for us. If we understand how God's righteousness is revealed, how we have come to receive it, We understand it removes all grounds for pride. Verse 27. And what becomes of our boasting? It's been said that a proud Christian is an oxymoron. And from the Old and New Testament, we understand that a proud person does not rightly know God or who they are. We already know that it's an Old Testament command that we are not to boast in ourselves. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, the Lord instructs his people that they are not to boast in themselves. I'll begin in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Verse 24, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Paul says if we understand through the gospel and the revelation of God's righteousness in it and how we've come to receive it, if we actually understand that, there is nothing for us to boast about. There is nothing for us to brag about. As Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians in the American church, once said, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. We didn't help Jesus bear any of the penalty. He freely bore the penalty for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. We receive it not because we merit it. You know, in college, you can find out who has a merit-based scholarship because they make it known. You know, whether it's merit based on their athletic performance or a musical performance or some other thing, you know who they are. But when you're in college, people don't volunteer and brag about receiving a needs-based scholarship. Nobody says, look at how desperate and destitute I was that I got this need-based scholarship. And yet sometimes in the Christian life, might portray an attitude of pride in something that we did not contribute to. You know, somebody gives you a gift at Christmas, you're not going to go around to all your friends and family and brag about the gift that you got as if you earned it. You freely received it. And so Paul says, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. There is no grounds given the revelation of the righteousness of God and how we have received it by faith for us to be proud, for us to be boastful, for us to be arrogant about it. There is no foundation for that in our lives because we understand all that we have, all that we are, all that we come to enjoy through Christ is not because of what we have done, but what has been done for us. By what kind of law, he asks? By a law of works? If we were saved by faith, by our works alone, if our works are what led us to have a righteous standing before God, then we would have something to boast in. But we are freely forgiven, so it's not a law of works that reveals the righteousness of God and removes our boasting. It says, no, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You nail that down in your memory. Because there is something about the human heart that wants desperately to take some credit in this area of salvation that we can take no credit in. And if you read the history of the church, you understand that there is a prevalence, even among those who proclaim to be the people of God, to try to take some credit for themselves and to diminish the glory and the majesty of God in saving us through the cross of Christ apart from our works. You know, this was why the Reformation was needed. 1517, Martin Luther began what led to the Reformation, nailing his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Chapel, trying to have a debate over indulgences, whether somebody could pay their way out of purgatory and the penalty of their sin. Because the Catholic Church at the time was teaching that if they prayed enough and paid enough, they could avoid purgatory. They could avoid the punishment for their sins, completely obscuring faith. Yet it's clear. It's clear as the sun that we aren't saved by what we do, anything that we do. Not how many times we pray. Not how many times we fast, not how much we give to the church, not our attendance record, not to how nice we are to our families, our neighbors, our coworkers. None of those things are what will justify us in the sight of God on that day. When you stand before God in judgment, the question won't be, were you a member of a church? Were you regular in your attendance? Were you regular in your tithing? The question will be, have you believed in him? That's Paul's emphasis everywhere he writes. Right into the son, his son in the faith, he says he knows whom he has believed and he is confident that he's able to save it to the uttermost. And so Paul, speaking for all believers, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. All those boundary markers that delineated Jew and Gentile are torn down. He has torn down the wall of division in his flesh so that there is a oneness among the people of God in the New Testament church, both Jew and Gentile. Verse 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. There were some charging Paul with removing the law from the picture, but Paul says the law has its place. The law is that mirror that shows us our sin. The law is what shows us our need for a Savior. Paul is not removing what Jesus himself said, not a jot or tittle would pass away from it. Before the earth and heavens pass away. But Paul is making it abundantly clear. It's not our performance of the law that saves us. It is not our performance of the law that justifies us and makes us acceptable in the sight of God. It is receiving that free gift. And I ask you, as we're coming to a time of invitation, have you received that gift? Have you come to know and receive what you could not accomplish for yourself? By trusting in Christ and what he and he alone can do. Maybe you're a believer and you would say intellectually, yes, I believe that. But are you struggling with that battle of trying to contribute? Unlike your retirement plan, your eternal life is not something you contribute to. It is the free gift of God through faith in Christ. And as we believers find ourselves tempted to try to contribute to it, let us remember that in doing so, we actually diminish what he has done. Let us just freely rest in his grace, freely rest in his mercy, knowing it's not based on our performance. There's no annual performance review in the kingdom. God isn't going to look at your record and see, oh, you didn't bring your Bible this Sunday. You forgot to read Scripture this day. You didn't pray that week. He simply looks at his beloved Son and sees his righteousness in us. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All that we have, all that we are as believers, is based on his free grace in Christ. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Because without those very things, we would be fearful to draw near to you. But you have demonstrated your grace and mercy in the death of your Son, whose blood speaks righteousness for us. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That through faith in him, we know that our sins were buried on by him on Calvary's hill, so that we could be the free recipients of his righteousness. And we draw confidence in knowing that you don't see our sins and our shortcomings and how many times we fall and fail. But through our faith in Christ, you see us as Christ. And please help us to remember that when we are tempted to look at ourselves and what lies under that. And help us to share this message. And we do pray that if there are any who have not believed in Christ for salvation, simply taking him at his word that he has died the death their sins deserve and that he has risen victorious over Satan, sin, and death, we pray that if they have not done so, they would do so today. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.